Can you get the light on for me? So this morning we're back in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're back at chapter 14. There's a lot of stuff going on in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians on there. So if we can turn and open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, we'll start off by reading the passage at hand. I brought my smaller Bible today, so I can't leave it down. I have to hold it up. So chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, by prophesying or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is played or piped? If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who do believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm and a teaching and has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at most, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only that you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, and let all things be done decently and in order. That is a whole lot of stuff going on there. May the Lord bless his word. Let's just open in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this passage here. May you open our eyes and our ears, and that we may see what you are saying to us here, and that we may have a further and deeper understanding of this passage at hand, and to see what Paul was writing, empowered by you, as you wrote to the Corinthian church. We ask for your blessing upon this time now. In Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. Okay, so you'll notice almost in the middle of that passage right there, Paul quotes the Old Testament. In verse 21 it says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me." Now Paul over there is quoting from Isaiah in the 28th chapter, particularly verse 11 and 12. But to get some context of what's going on over here, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 15 to give us an idea. Now what's happening here is Jerusalem is being warned. And what's happening here, God is warning them of coming judgment. And we'll see why that's an important thing to come up in a minute here. So I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1 to 15. "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkard of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. And the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot, and the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which at the head of the verdant valley, like the fruit tree before the summer, which an observer sees, he will eat it up while it still is in his hand. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet had erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine, and they are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment, for all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he has said, 'This is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing that they would not hear.' But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line and line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and be caught. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men." We'll stop there. Verse 11 said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people." And then at the end of verse 12, it said, "But they would not hear." Now what's going on here in Isaiah? To bring us up to speed a little bit, what's going on here, this is Jerusalem being warned through the prophet by God that they are going to be captive. This is just before the captivity. Well, not just before. This is about 200 years or so before, or 150, before the captivity into Babylon. Okay? And so looking on my time chart there, it was approximately, when was that there? I'm trying to think. Let's see my notes here. 705 BC, something like that. 700 BC, 705 BC. And the warning was given to the southern tribe. The northern tribe was taken captive in 1722 BC. And so now this is given here. Now, the southern tribe didn't actually go into captivity until 586. But because of their unbelief, the Lord is sending them a warning here. And it says again in verse 11, "With stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people." So you'll see that there's something happening. There's a judgment coming, but his sign to show them that this is coming is that he's going to speak through another people. He's going to give it to them in a different tongue or a different language. There's nothing mystical, by the way, about the word tongue. It's just meaning language. That's what it's supposed to mean. And if you take it back in that, it's glossa, glossea. I can't quite say it in Greek, but it's G-L-O-S-A-S, and it's simply language. So with another language, he will speak to this people. And so I was trying to think, well, what does all that mean here? That there's one example that Paul goes to in Isaiah. There's also other passages in the Old Testament that talk about of consequences of disobeying, which leads to coming judgment. And the Lord proclaims that coming judgment also in Deuteronomy 28:49. He says it there. This says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, and nations whose language you will not understand. And it goes on to talk about how the Lord will send them to destruction because of that. And then also over in Jeremiah 5:15, it says the same thing. There we go. 5:15 says this, behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A mighty nation, it's an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, and you cannot understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb, and they are all mighty men. And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread. So there's another pronouncement of coming judgment by the Lord through his prophets. And so why am I saying this on here? Well, Paul quoted it in that chapter 14 of Corinthians for a reason. He's talking about signs. And so as we look at tongues, there's a lot going on as far as that passage. It's not just nicely kept in a box in chapter 14. There's a lot of other things going on there. God had made it known that when judgment was coming, there was going to be a sign. And that sign, just as from these chapters or the passages we read there, was that they would hear a language that they wouldn't understand. It'd be a different tongue. It'd be a different language that they wouldn't understand. So just like Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah, those languages are a sign to the unbeliever that God is about to act in judgment. That's what Paul was saying. And so that made me think right away of Pentecost. There were different languages at Pentecost, and there was something being said there. When Pentecost happened, the Jewish people should have remembered these words and these judgments and these warnings coming from the Lord was at hand. When Pentecost happened, of course, judgment didn't fall right then. There was a proclamation. There was a little bit of a change in the way that God acted. Now, it wasn't just for the Jew only. It was for the world as well and to the Gentiles. This morning, we talked a little bit about that as we remember the Lord, that the Gentiles are also part of the promise and of the heir coming down. And so what happened there is this should have been a reminder to the Jewish people that something's going on here. People are talking in a different language. I don't understand what's going on. There's something happening here. God's judgment is going to come. And that's what they should have said there. So with that, I thought we should turn to Acts and look at that for a little bit here. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2. And see what happened here on that day of Pentecost when that happened. Acts chapter 2:1 says this, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone had heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, look, are not these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Down in verse 11 it says, we hear them speaking our own tongues and the wonderful works of God. And then verse 12, whatever could this mean? So they didn't know their history, but the Old Testament before that showed them in the writings of Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah, should have been a reminder to them that what was coming, something was going on here. God was going to judge. It should have been a wake-up call for them on that. So what we see happening at Pentecost here, what happened there is that God was no longer going just to work through one nation. He wasn't going just to bless one people of the Jewish race. He was going to include everyone, and he's going to start building his church. So now not just for one nation, but for the whole world. Prophets and apostles spoke in tongues to validate or authenticate the means of a sign, so that they were saying, so that what they were saying was known it was from God. It was a sign of authority that God was in the message, that he was saying it. This is not what we see in 1 Corinthians 14. And some different churches out there, mostly in the charismatic scene, I'm not going to pick on any church, I'm not going to say any particular preacher out there, but I think it's important that you know there's a lot of weird stuff going on out there when it comes over to this here. And so this is where we need to look at the text here and really understand what's going on. I could share some experiences. I didn't always come to this church. I used to go to a charismatic church, and there was a lot of weird things going on there. And I don't think it's edifying to spend a lot of time talking about all the different things there. Other than that, they'll take these things and they'll talk about speaking in tongues and this angelic voice. And so what I wanted to do is to go through a couple verses that we've already gone through in the book of 1 Corinthians, and just lay out some stuff to keep the big picture in mind what Paul's doing here. And let's be reminded that in chapter 14 here is the continuance of the corrective language Paul uses to the Corinthian church. He's gone through the entire book saying, whoops, this is what you should do. Whoops, you should do this. This is how you should act. This is how you should put these things in order. And he kept giving them time and again for all sorts of different things, right from chapter 1 all the way through, what you should be doing. From chapter 11 through here to 14, Paul's talking about the gathering together of the assembly of people. So it's not talking about personal stuff. It's saying when you come together. And so without getting ahead of myself here, I just wanted to remind us here, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, you don't have to flip. I'm going to go through a bunch of verses here pretty quick. It says this: I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. That seems pretty simple enough. We had that way back when we started the book here, that there be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Then over in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says as well, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Your infants in Christ. So again, this is a corrective letter. He's not praising them for a lot of good stuff they're doing. He's saying he had a concern for them, and the glory of God was at stake there. And so he could not address them as spiritual, but rather as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. Then in chapter 4 and 6, it says, now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written, and then you will not take pride in one man against the other. Do not go beyond what is written. And that's an interesting thought to think about as we go ahead and we look at chapter 14 here. Do not go beyond what is written. Chapter 10, 31, whatever you do, whether it's eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. These are some principles set forth here. Whatever we're doing, whether it's chapter 1, chapter 10, chapter 14, let God be glorified in your actions and what you do on there. In 12 and 2, it says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. And then in chapter 12, 7 to 10, it says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. And to another, miraculous powers, into another prophecy, and then to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another an interpretation of tongues. Let it be noted here that distinguishing between spirits, that's the gift of discernment. It's an actual gift that the Lord bestows upon his people. Distinguishing between spirits. And so it's a gift of discernment to know the difference between not just right and wrong, but what the Lord is saying on there. And it's a gift and higher rank over that of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 31 says, and in the church God has appointed first of all apostles, prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then also those having gifts of healing and those able to help others, those with gifts of administration and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? And do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? That's an implied answer already there in the Greek again, like we've talked about before. Paul uses this time and again. He's not asking for you to say, oh, I think, well, maybe. It's an implied no. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, so on and so forth. And in particular, not all speak in tongues. Do all interpret? Of course not. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then now I will show you the more excellent way. And then we get into the passage that Brian spoke on. into chapter 13, the passage of love. 13 verse 1 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Paul is using an extreme hypothetical term there. I find no other biblical teaching of any specific angelic language that anybody ever spoke, or you could even learn to speak. You'll hear lots of different teachings on that in certain churches and certain places out there. They'll talk to you about this angelic tongue. When I used to go to the other church, you would be encouraged to try to speak in that tongue. We just find out, though, back in chapter 12, not all speak in tongues. Not everyone's going to do it. And so to have the person at the front try to encourage everybody to speak in it right away is going against Scripture. They talk about it being, well, it's mostly a devotional thing. When you speak in tongues, it's between you and God. Verse number 2 in chapter 14 says, "When he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." So they're saying, well, it's a private devotion time between you and God. Let's remember that this chapter is not talking about personal time with God. It's talking about when the assembly comes together. Okay, and even though they talk about it as a personal devotion time to God, what you see manifested in the seats out there would be utter chaos and to make an unbeliever just shake his head. So we're going to get into that in a bit here, but just be knowing that this tongue of angels and the thing about speaking to God, it's done, and it's done openly in a gathering circle. And so it's not just about what they profess there. I find it interesting because if you go to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 6 to 8, this is Jesus speaking now, and he says this, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray," this is the NIV, by the way, "and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Right there, Jesus saying, there is no secret prayer language. And when you come together, you should not keep on babbling like the pagans, who think they will be heard because of their many words. I see no secret prayer language there. When we come together, Ecclesiastes gives us a form of what to do when we come together in the house of God. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 3 says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. And as a dream comes, so then there are many cares. So the speech of a fool when there are many words." Pagan religions at the time were going on, were doing just this thing here. They would try to get into a heightened emotional state to have communion with whatever god they were trying to communicate with, whether it be Diana or whoever was going on there. There's too many different gods that they would worship seek after that to mention on here. But what they would do, that's what was going on. And so now as the Corinthians believers, they became Christians and they converted, but they were bringing all these things into the church. And so Paul is saying the corrective action needed for the use of these tongues in there. We already looked at Acts at Pentecost there. I wanted to touch on something, and even this morning a verse came to mind that we'll share on there. But in Acts 2, and it says in there, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues." First of all, that's a known language. It's not this angelic voice or whatever that they're talking about here. Other tongues is saying it's a known language. "So they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And every one of the others heard them in his own language." So we see the true gift here was where God empowered, in this case here at Pentecost, the apostles to speak in a language they didn't know, but was a legitimate language because now you would have heard it in the language that you knew. And they say, aren't these Galileans speaking to us here? How is it that they speak in our language and we understand them? They shouldn't have been able to do that. That's like me speaking, there's a lot of different languages here. Whatever they would be, I hardly speak English well enough, never mind anything else. But if I spoke all of a sudden a different language, that would totally not be because all of a sudden I studied Chinese or something like that. It would have to be God empower me to speak that out there, and then somebody would hear it in the language. There was a purpose in it, and they heard the language with it. It wasn't a bunch of what did Jesus say here? Babbling like pagans. There was a purpose in it. There was a point to it. Even if I got up and I spoke, let's say I spoke Swahili. I don't know if anybody here speaks Swahili. If you didn't, there would be no purpose in it, even though it's a legitimate language, and therefore the church is not edified. And so what we'll see is not only is chapter 14 talking about edification, but it's talking, or sorry, about tongues, it talks a lot about edification. So it's important to know those differences there. With this here, some of the other churches will talk about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they say, get the second baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then you'll speak in tongues. That's a confirmation of this baptism. This morning here, we were remembering our Lord, and I came across Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, I believe, if I can just find it here again. There we are. Ephesians chapter 4, and actually verse 4 and 5 and 6. It says this, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So if somebody comes up and tries to get you in another church and is talking about the second baptism, first of all, go to the Word of God. Make that be your source for your understanding and knowledge. The Word of God says, no, there's one baptism. What are you talking about, the second baptism? And they'll take you different places, and I'm not going to waste time again going to all the places that they go to for that, but we can rest assured on it. Be like the Bereans. The Bereans were commended for going to see the Word of God, to see if the things that they were being told were true. They were testing all the spirits to be out there, and we're called to be discerning. Just like I said, that gift on that, we're called to be discerning on that, because we know that there's going to be wolves among us trying to take us astray, and so we need to be on guard for it on that. So what we had the true gift of speaking in another language that would be an edification to the church if somebody else had there. We had the counterfeit gift of what was going on, that there was not even a legitimate language. It was this language that they wanted to use to try to do that. So verse number 2 again, back in 1 Corinthians, says, you don't speak to men, but you speak to God. Let me ask you a question. What's the purpose of a gift? Purpose of a gift is to do what? To edify God? Does God need to be built up? I think men need to be built up, right? And so that's what's going on here. But it says, he who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but he speaks to God. Does God need to hear a bunch of gibberish and babble that you don't know going up to him and then you feel personally edified? That's where it ends up going in there. That's not correct. So, no one understands him, but he speaks mysteries in there. It's a mystery. Only God can know, because God can know what's going on, but nobody else has any edification going on because they can't understand it. I'm going to read Vine's definition of this here. It talks about the overall view of the chapter here, and we'll get into some specific verses. It says, the supernatural gift of speaking in another language without its having been learnt in Acts 2, as we just read about Pentecost there, the circumstances are recorded from the viewpoint of the hearers to those in whose languages the utterances were made. It appeared as a supernatural phenomenon to the others. The stammering of drunkards, what was uttered, was not addressed primarily to the audience, but consisted in recounting the mighty works of God. So there was a purpose there going on, first of all. Later on in Acts, in verse 46, and in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14, the use and the gift of tongues is mentioned as exercised in the gatherings of local churches. It speaks of the gift of general terms and couples it with that of the interpretation of tongues. And in chapter 14 here, it gives instruction concerning the use of the gift, the paramount object being the edification of the church. Again, purpose in the gift. Unless the tongue was interpreted, the speaker would not speak but unto men, but to God. And he would edify himself alone. I hope that draws a flag to you. We're not to be looking to be puffed up. We're not looking to be built up. We should be using our gifts, as the purpose of all gifts is to build up others, not ourselves. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, unless he is interpreted, it is useless, in which case his interpretation would be of the same value, it was useless. If it was interpreted, it would be of the same value as the gift of prophesying, as he would edify the church. Again, edification. He must pray that he may interpret. If there was no interpreter, then he must keep silent. For all things come to be done unto edifying. And if I come speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, says the apostle, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophesying or teaching. Tongues were for a sign, not to believers, but to unbelievers. and especially to unbelieving Jews. And so there's this idea that there was gifts. There's the thought out there about gifts ceasing and being done away with. No more gifts on there. I think it's more probably appropriate to talk about gifts in the sense of saying, are all passed away or some passed away? What was the purpose of a gift? Why was that in around? And do we still need it today or is it done? Ceasing of gifts, 13:8 says, as we heard from Brian speak when he spoke on it, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So again, what is the purpose of a gift? It's to build up others. And a gift is not meant to edify self, as we see in Corinth, and just like the pagan religions were doing on in the time of their day. 1 Corinthians 14:1-5 talks about the distinction between the counterfeit gift, I'm not even going to call it a gift, the counterfeit expression that the Corinthians were using versus the true gift of languages that Paul talks about. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Why prophecy? Prophecy is being placed now in supremacy over the gift of tongues. For anyone who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God. We've already talked about that there. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Isn't that what we do here when we teach in the morning with the Bible too? That's what's going on. We strengthen, we encourage, we comfort to build up the church, to build up us in hearing here and those who listen to the messages online. 1 Corinthians 10:23-24 says this, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And that brings us back to many other chapters we talked about. Chapter 8, chapter 7, chapters 9. Love needs to govern our actions on that. And so the true gift would be okay, but the false pseudo-tongues that's going on with the Corinthian church is not edifying anybody at all except themselves, the own personal person doing it. So prophecy, we see here, is superior to the gift of languages. So that, why? The church may be edified. Verses 6-9, now brothers, if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, Paul says, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. And then talks about the case of a lifeless thing like a musical instrument, a flute, a harp. Things that make sounds as a flute or harp. How will anyone know what the tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? And if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for the battle? And so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. You're not speaking to anybody. You're speaking into the air. Nobody understands. Because of no understanding, it's useless. It's like the trumpet, and people are waking up, and they're supposed to go to battle, and then you don't hear anything. What's going on? Trumpet's not playing the tune. When you hear a bugler, what is the bugler? He's out there, man. He's playing, calling them up to get ready for battle, whatever they're doing on them. They got their bugle calls, and they go, and they listen to that. If we're doing this type of stuff, here it says, you'll just be speaking into the air. It's useless. And I might add that even with the true gift of tongues, unless somebody understands it, it's the same. If I spoke Swahili or whatever, Icelandic or something, unless you understand what I'm saying, it's no good. It says another word in here, it's just as good as being a foreigner to one and to another. Well, what does that mean? Nobody understands each other. It's not edifying. It's like the Tower of Babel. They all spoke, and then God changed their languages. Nobody understood what was going on anymore and couldn't communicate. It was chaos. It was disaccord going on. Verses 10-12. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, and yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. You're not able to communicate. And so it is to with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts. Now here Paul says this. If you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church, being truly spiritual, not in a gift that's a showy gift of a, hey, look at me, I'll speak in some gibberish and think I'm having a great communing time with my God, but rather it's one that will be edifying to the church, truly spiritual, one that builds up others and build up the believers in the church to be growing. verses 14 to 17. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? That I will pray with the spirit, but I will also pray with the understanding. I didn't have time to do it, but Brian probably would understand. There's the understanding. Seems like a weird way to say that. What does that mean in Greek, Brian? Is something about a definitive article? It's like, what does that mean? Like the understanding would mean we put what, more of this emphasis on that? It's a specific thing, right? So you're fruitful with that. I will sing with the Spirit, but I will also sing with understanding. Matthew 22:37 says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Your mind is to be engaged in what we're doing and the thoughts we have. Not mindless emotion, but mental understanding is to be engaged when we worship, when we pray, when we sing. We're doing the things Paul just talks about. When I pray, when I sing, it's to be with my mind engaged in what I'm doing, so not only do I know what I'm doing on there, others can be edified around us as well. We sang songs this morning. We had words on the PowerPoint or the hymnal, whatever we did. We sang it in a common language. We were built up and we were edified with that. We didn't get one person singing in a different language. We didn't get somebody speaking in gibberish and babbling coming together. It would have been chaos. It would have been somebody walks in off the street and goes, what is going on? It would be complete craziness. So since he does not understand, the other is not edified. So Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit. And I'll pray with understanding. And I will sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, and here we go. Unless I bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed? That just means he's ignorant of the language being spoken. So if somebody comes in and doesn't understand the language, how will he say amen? And that's just like, it is so, or just, we do it sometimes in the morning. Evidently, back in the time where this was going on here, there was a lot of that going on. Men were in the churches, and the rabbis would be up and speak, and everybody was trying to amen, amen, amen to that, brother. Yeah, amen, right on. And nobody was able to get their preaching in. It would be a hard time to get that going on for all the amening going on, trying to have a preeminent place in the seats and on there. And so what Paul is saying, you couldn't even get an amen into that because they wouldn't know what was going on. It wouldn't be edifying to that. So since he doesn't understand, what do you say then? For indeed you give thanks, but the other is not edified. Edification over and over and over again, and the proper use of tongues needing to go on here. Otherwise, it's not worth doing. So here Paul goes into talking about the true gift. Now, I should have probably done this before. As we go through the chapter, you'll see that there's times when tongue is in the singular form. So, verse 2, just as for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. When Paul talks about the true gift, he'll say speaking of tongues in the plural. In the King James, if anybody has the King James in front of them, you'll notice that it'll have in parentheses unknown tongue. And that works for most of those cases in there. There's the true gift of tongues, plural, and then there's the false or pseudo tongues that we see in the tongue in the singular in there. And that can help you a little bit as you go through the chapter to understand the different things that Paul is talking about. Is he talking about the true tongues, or is he talking about the babbling of the pagans that they were doing? And now you say, well, you're just paying pagans. Well, the Corinthians were doing the same thing and trying to have this heightened state of communing now with God. Okay, they're Christian, they're saved, they want to have a higher communion with God. I want to really be in touch with my feelings with God and go there. Are we ever told to put our feelings before our understanding? Again, we go back to Matthew, right? We do that with our soul, heart, and mind to be engaged with everything that we do. You hear nothing about putting my emotions or my feelings in there, in that sense there. There's order to it. Then in verse 18 and 19, I thank my God I speak with tongues. Again, the true gift of languages here, more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words of understanding that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue, singular. So in gibberish. Doesn't matter how much you sound, how good you sound up there doing your thing. You'd rather speak 5 words of understanding in a language that somebody can understand to clear it. And we read back in the Old Testament again, right? Word upon word, precept upon precept. Sounds like, oh man, that's so boring. Lay the word of God out in an easy way, platform. Paul says 5 words with understanding is worth more than any sort of ecstatic speech going off, speaking into the air. Verse 20, Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. Pretty self-explanatory there, I think. In regard to evil, be not knowledgeable. Don't know all the stuff about that. Now, you do know it, but then don't act upon it, right? But in your thinking, in your understanding, in your discernment, be mature. Be adults about it. Add to your understanding. We talked about verse 21 already with the Old Testament. It's about the purpose of a sign. Okay, let me just say this about the purpose of a sign, too. I had this illustration. I heard this on a sermon, and it really made sense to help it understand. When you're traveling, either to or from, let's say the Okanagan or whatever, you go to Kamloops, or you're coming from Kamloops back to Vancouver, and you see a road sign, Kamloops, 300K, that informs you about something. Okay, Kamloops is 300K is away. That's good. I know that. As you get closer, you'll see Kamloops 200 kilometers now. You keep traveling 100, 50, 30, and then soon you're in Kamloops. Do you see any more signs for Kamloops when you're in Kamloops? You don't see any more signs in Kamloops. When you go beyond Kamloops, and now you make your way to Salmon Arm and whatever, so you're going to Calgary, do you keep seeing signs for Kamloops? No, because that is not edifying. You don't need it. You just pass Kamloops. It's 20K behind you. It does no good for that. You've already been through it. And that in the same way of the gifts of tongues, like we see at Pentecost, it was pointing to a judgment of God coming and the changing of what he was doing on there, opening it to the Gentiles in the world now. We have no need to have that sign pointing to that because that was coming. I believe it was pointing towards the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but we don't have scripture talking about the destruction itself. We have to go to historian books like Josephus and whatnot to find out what happened there. But it was pointing to a destruction coming on there. A lot changed when that happened. And so there was these signs, there was these warnings, letting you know what's coming down the road, what's happening. But then when that happened, on then we go back to the Corinthians chapter 13, and what verse was that again? Verse 8. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there's knowledge, it will be passed away. I'm not saying all those gifts are done away with, but what I'm saying is the gift of tongues had a purpose and a time to show that God was doing something. There was judgment coming, and then Pentecost showed that God was involved with this as they proclaimed the glories and the wonderful works of God. And now, did that need to be done? All that needed to be happened and done here, as Paul says, I'll bring to you a revelation, a knowledge, or a prophecy, or a word of instruction. This was the time of writing the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but when we hold in front of us and we read this, that wasn't compiled yet. There was a purpose to the gifts of tongues and then. And so sometimes they would give that revelation. But it was a true gift. It wasn't the gibberish that was going on in the pagan religions. So then, tongues are for a sign. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign. Not to unbelievers now, but to those who do believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, okay, again, the church coming together together to hear, and all speak in tongues, and this can even be, again, the real gift here, and ungifted men, or unbelievers, again, will they not say here, this translation, okay, the NASB says, will they not say that you are mad? Different translation says, will they not say that you are out of your mind? And I don't know what that brings to your mind when you think of that type of stuff, but that in the pagan religions, they were doing that. They were getting this ecstatic speech, to trying to get into this frenzied state of emotions, and so that they would come in, and they were just bizarre actions out there going on. And you can find that type of stuff today in churches if you go out there and you go to the different churches that talk about this type of stuff and promote that type of thing. It's mocking God is what it's doing. But they take this and they try to make it out there like a legitimate thing. Oh, look at this new thing God's doing out there. Now we do have the canon of Scripture. This is complete now. I don't need to read that road sign. It's all right here. I don't need some special sign out there telling me about something coming down the road. It's past. It's happened. And so what's the purpose of that? If all prophesy, though, and an unbeliever or uninformed person walks in, is he in the same state of confusion and wondering what's going on? No. It says he is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. And then thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and soul falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report God's truly among you. There's edification going on there. The word can be preached in such a way that the message of God goes forth. And then edification happens in that his word is preached. The people are built up and believing, and then they can say amen to that because they can understand it. So then we get to verse 26 to 40, and I'm already going over time here, so we'll just go really quickly through this here, that there's procedures and principles concerning the use of spiritual gifts. Verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, each one has a teaching, each has a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Edification. What's the outcome then? Let all things be done for edification. Why is that? Verse 33 says this, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And we can keep going through it on there. It gets into talking about here. So then Paul, in verses 27, on a little bit there, talks about here, now when you do use the gift of tongues, and it took me a while to understand, what is he talking about? He just spent the first 26 verses talking about what, this is not how it works, this is how it should look, and this is what the purpose of it was for. And then he says in 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at most. I thought I just was under the impression that tongue in the singular was this gibberish. And now Paul says, when you speak in a tongue, make sure that two or three speak most, and each in turn, and let one interpret. I believe that that's actually the true gift he's talking about there. But even when that's happening, if anyone speaks, let there be two or three at most. Why? Because if everyone's talking over each other, who's going to understand what's being said? But if you do two or three at most, and each in turn, that shows there that God is a God of order. I've got to pick this up again. I can't read it. Sorry. And two or three each in turn. And then let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. That means that they would know that there would be an interpreter there, one who knew how to speak the language. If I spoke Chinese and Sam got up and gave it on there, I know Sam can speak that Chinese, so I know he can give that interpretation. If I didn't know that Sam was there, I'm told to keep silent and just let myself speak to God. Speak to myself and speak to God. And then Paul talks about the same thing with prophets. When the prophets speak, let the others judge. But if anything was revealed to another who sits, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Again, courage, built up, edified. And the spirits and the prophets are subject to the prophets. And again, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. And there's more writing on there. Down at the bottom there, verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And he says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. Again, that's the proper language, the proper gift, the real gift of languages. And then let all things be done decently and in order. There's a lot going on in this chapter. To break it down in a short message time, to be able to, first of all, make sense of it all and then be able to give it to you in a package form is hard to do. I hope I made more sense to you than I confused you with that. Signs definitely were for a purpose and for a reason. We see in the Old Testament that God used signs as a warning of coming judgment. And that at Pentecost, it was the culmination of that happening there and the final proclamation of a coming judgment. And again, I said, I believe that's of 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. And then we look at it, there's a false use of tongues out there, and there's a true gift of tongues out there. Don't be taken captive by the deception out there of the false tongues. It's showy. It can tantalize your ears. It can do it out there. But look for the true things. Engage your mind. Be discerning when you come across these things out there. There's lots of stuff out there. Tongues is just the beginning. We can get into a bunch of different things of all different movements out there, and if you haven't been exposed to them, you would be just completely shocked by what's out there. I don't think we should be shocked. We're told to be wiser than serpents. We need to know what's going on out there, but not. I don't want to focus time and spend time on that too. We also should, just as a counterfeit bill, you should know the real thing as much as possible. We need to know the true word of God as much as possible as well, and to know that thing there. But there was a counterfeit going on in Corinthians, that Paul was using that time here in 1 Corinthians 14 as a corrective on that particular one, just like he was using in all the other chapters to correct that actions on there. So with that, we're just going to close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We can look at this chapter here of tongues, of languages, about the purpose you have in tongues and the signs for that, and the proper use of different languages and how that's to be used in the church, and the procedures and principles in place for that. And we pray, Father, that you would just bless this reading, that we have our understanding more fruitful and grow because of your word and what happened today here. And I pray as well that we would have a deeper understanding from your word. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we leave today, it is...